Acts chapter 27, please. Book of the Acts in chapter 27. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. It's only fair to let you know that this is the story of a shipwreck about to take place, of a great storm through which Paul and his companions have been going at sea, of a message that came from God to Paul by an angel, that he would be safe and all that were on the ship. And this is his testimony because he had a word from God, and he simply said, I believe God. And I want to lift those noble words and just set them before you tonight at the close of the gospel meeting. We are dealing with a word that to many is a very difficult word in the message that we preach. That is, there are many down through the ages that have questioned whether really faith in Christ is sufficient for salvation. To simply say that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I know that I am saved, that's far too simple. Why, a person would have to do this and do that, and down the list they go. Mr. Higgins and I, on one occasion, were dealing with a woman, and she had been indoctrinated, actually, from her younger days in the faith with which her parents were related. And so we asked her, now, after all, when it comes right down to it, as far as what you have been taught, what would a person have to do in order to be right with God? So she said, well, they'd have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But is that enough? Well, yes, well, they would have to be baptized. And if a person believed on the Lord Jesus and they were baptized, would that be enough? Well, no, she said they would have to become a member of this group, and then they would have to, as we had her just keep on adding things, they'd have to work in connection with that, and on down the long list it went. Faith in Christ would not be enough. And so our world tonight is filled with men and women who say belief, faith in Christ is not enough. And then there are some people that come to a gospel tent like this tonight, and they say, but that's too much. That is the greatest possible obstacle I've ever been called to face. Because I do believe everything that ever been told about the Bible. I do believe that what you men are preaching is exactly right. We appreciate that. We are simply trying to declare what the Bible says. And they say, then to say that salvation is by faith in Christ, make salvation the most difficult thing that I've ever had to face. And to simply say, as we have been reminded tonight, that salvation is absolutely simple. It's an easy matter. When a person comes to just trust Christ, salvation is the essence of simplicity. Why, that's just come off me. But I want to tell you tonight that salvation is by faith. Less nothing more and minus nothing. It is faith in Christ. It is a sinner just taking God at his word. It is a soul coming to this simple point. I believe God. Let me then lift those words from their context and tell you that Paul stands at the head of a long line of men and women. And really their testimony would be simply put in these words. I believe God. If that's what God says, I believe God. There is a principle in this. We can never do better than to go to the Lord Jesus himself to understand how men and women are saved. He was dealing with just one person. You know the story about Nicodemus. Religious, upright, good-living, considerate, thoughtful Nicodemus. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then the Lord Jesus said to him, in his interview, just one-on-one, he said, if I have told you of heavenly things, of earthly things, excuse me, and ye believe not,
How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Earthly things? Heavenly things? The Lord Jesus had told Nicodemus of earthly things. Nicodemus, because you are a man born after the flesh, you are a sinner, you need a total new birth. No possibility of your being in the kingdom of God apart from being born again. And he used earthly illustrations of birth and the Spirit of God as wind and water. And he says to Nicodemus now, if I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What's the heavenly things? Oh, well, I'm thankful that Nicodemus must have believed what the Lord Jesus told him about earthly things. Because there's no point in telling men and women about heavenly salvation and provision if they are not willing to believe God about their earthly need and danger. But you see, if Nicodemus listened to the message, he recognized this is the truth of God, I must be born again. He believed him about earthly things, and the Lord Jesus began to open up to him the greatest truth that a man will ever hear. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Heavenly things, that the heart of God in heaven has opened in love to a world of guilty sinners, and God has provided heaven's only solution to earth's great problem. God gave his Son so that men and women simply trusting Christ will be saved for eternity. If ye believe not what I have told you when I have told you about earthly things, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? There is a message that God calls upon men and women to believe. There is a message that God calls upon men and women to believe before they will ever believe God's message about salvation. Is that not the principle the Lord Jesus has taught us? Is that not a wise principle for us when we preach the gospel? I want to then take you first of all to the subject of repentance, because the apostolic gospel was this, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly things, your need, and the need to believe God about his message about you. And then I want to speak to you about faith in Christ and tell you of the simplicity of salvation, believing God about Christ. I think it is safe to say that no person will believe God about Christ who does not believe God about himself. Let me take you to an Old Testament story. It's the story of Jonah, that strange prophet, who went to Nineveh and he told them. Now, this is all I have the authority to tell you that he told them, because that's all the Bible says. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he's walking through the city, open-air preacher that he was, and he walked through the city, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the tenor of his message. If that's not all he said, that's the tenor of his message. A most remarkable thing happened in that heathen city. That city that was opposed to Israel and God's people. The men of Nineveh believed God. This is God's message to us. There's judgment coming. Yet 40 days, we are in trouble. There's nothing more important than this that is looming before us. God has pronounced judgment upon us. And the king advised them in these words, to cry mightily to God. And he says to them, turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in your hand. Jonah, did you say anything about their evil way?
I don't know. I don't think he did. At least that's not what it says.
Did you say anything about the violence that's in their hands, Jonah? Where did they get this idea of turning from their evil ways and turning from the violence that was in their hands and crying mightily to God that God might turn and repent of his anger and spare them from the wrath that was pronounced? Nineveh believed God. The reason that was presented before them was this. We understand that we deserve the judgment that is coming. We understand that as far as God is concerned, we have done evil. We understand that as far as God is concerned, God takes note of the habits of our society. And there is judgment coming. Let us turn to cry mightily to God. But I tell you tonight, that God has pronounced judgment. May I remind you tonight that over your head at the present moment as you sit in this gospel meeting, there is the sentence of judgment pronounced by God. I've already quoted for you. Let me quote it again from John chapter 3. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then the next verse says very clearly, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Over your head as you sit in the gospel meeting are these two stark and terrifying words, condemned already. Condemned already. You would be the wisest person in the tent tonight if simply you came to this conclusion. I believe God. God is telling me I sit in his presence condemned. It would be wisdom on your part to relate immediately the truth that the Ninevites related to the condemnation pronounced upon them. If the problem is our sin, the problem is we are not right in the sight of God. The problem is God has kept a record of every sin. My friend, tonight God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. Every sin marked out by God. And the sentence has been pronounced already. The verdict announced by heaven, condemned. Already, oh, that you might realize tonight the tremendous danger in which you are sitting. It is not a neutral matter to be a sinner in the sight of God. It is not some minor matter to have broken the law of the Almighty of the universe. God says there is judgment for sin. Oh, how wise men are to realize the danger. I noted with interest, and you may know very much more about this than I do because I drew this account from a long distance, but it had to do with the Chilco River in B.C., and I noted that there were a number of advertising executives from the U.S., five of whom lost their life in a whitewater rafting incident. They were men from large companies. Mattel and Procter and Gamble and large advertising firms. They had a kind of a loose group that got together. Every 2 years or so they would get together for a whitewater rafting gathering or for a fishing expedition, something like that. And on this occasion, their rafts, one raft capsized and five of those executives lost their lives. What caught my attention was this quote
We did not view our expedition as dangerous. My friend, tonight it may be entirely possible you do not view your present condition as dangerous. You would be wise to believe that. Condemned already. Guilty in the presence of a holy God. Oh, that we might know some from the gathering tonight, and your experience would be what has already been alluded to, as Isaiah, to find yourself dumb, speechless in the presence of God, so overwhelmed by the reality of condemnation that God has pronounced. Men do not matter. Others are not under consideration. But as I stand before God and in the searchlight of His presence, what can I say? God has said, condemned already, and I believe God. The reason for judgment. Let me speak to you for a moment about the refuge from judgment. All the way back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 9, in the middle of the accounts of different plagues that fell on that great nation of Egypt, actually under the hand of Moses, who would soon liberate the children of Israel, take them away to the promised land. One of the plagues was a hail that was to fall. And God sent a warning that the hail would fall. And this is the remark of Scripture. That those that feared the word of the Lord caused their servants and their cattle to come in from the field to find shelter. That's one class, they feared the word of the Lord. The other class, they that regarded not the word of the Lord, left them in the field. Now, you might have found a lot of classes of people in Egypt that night, but really there were only two classes. Depending upon their response to the word of God, only two classes. Because as surely as God said there was judgment to come, God sent the judgment. And those that feared the word of the Lord, they were safe. They found shelter. And those that regarded not the word of the Lord, they were exposed to the judgment, and they lost servants and cattle and life. You see, over the head of one, you could very simply write, I believe God. How would you know that they believe God? Blood into the field. And you see a man, he's out there working, and his servants are working, and his cattle are all out in the field. And you say to him, Mister, do you believe God?
Oh, sure, I believe God.
Did you hear the message that Moses sent that there's hail coming tonight?
Oh, yeah.
Are you making big plans to move out of the field?
Well, yes, sometimes.
Do you have any question in your mind whether that man believes God? I do. If that man believes God, he's not going to wait one moment longer. The judgment is coming. And if I remain here, well, there's no hope. I must flee for refuge now because God says there is judgment coming. Then they that regarded the word of the Lord. Then, no waiting. I want to tell you tonight, or I'm thankful to be able to tell you, that God has announced judgment coming because He has a refuge, and there's only one refuge. Let us be clear tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ for a world of men and women is the only refuge from coming judgment. Let us be clear tonight in telling you that when He suffered and died at Calvary, He alone provided a deliverance and refuge, the safety that men and women need. And there is no other hope, no other shelter than that which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your church will not give you shelter, and your baptism will not give you shelter. The name of Mohammed or the name of any other man will fall away aside. Neither is there salvation in any other, where there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. One refuge, and one alone. But our message tonight is this. You need to be wise tonight to believe what God says about the storm that's coming and flee for refuge tonight. You see, if the Word of God has told you, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, and you say, well, I don't seem able to get salvation tonight, so I'll figure I'll get it some other time, some other day. Maybe I'll never bother to get it. Could I translate that into you and to you in plain language? I do not believe God. I believe there will be salvation at any time I wish to find. I believe there will be salvation somewhere in the future. I believe that I'm all right now. Please don't get me all upset. My friend this evening, if there were men and women in this tent that simply believed God, there would not be one person without Christ that would leave the tent tonight before you were sure that you have Christ as your own Savior, before you were sure that you're sheltered in the refuge provided at Calvary. Or tonight, could I press upon you that this matter of believing God is a matter of listening to what God says, not only as to the place of refuge, but as to the time to flee for refuge. God's message to your heart tonight is, this is the time to flee to Christ. This is the time. Believe God tonight, my friend. You might not accept what I'm saying, but at a point like this in a gospel meeting, I have a great difficulty. Because I would not want to use a proverbial expression, to be crying wolf when we teach the gospel night after night. You know what I mean by that? I would not want to give you warnings that after all turn out not to be true. And you say, well, the next time I hear the warning, I'll take it with the same grain of salt. There are times when I would almost turn from any thought of telling some in a gospel meeting what we sing in the hymn sometimes. Tonight may be thy latest breath, thy little moment here begun. Eternal world, a second breath, awaits the grace-rejecting one. I would turn from that, hesitate greatly. And then there are times when it comes bursting into my heart. You have faced people like that in a gospel meeting already. And I have gone back to those nights and asked myself, did I present the message? Did I let people slip away from the last time they would ever hear the message of the gospel? And I let them go on gently down to hell. Is it possible that in any of the meetings to the present moment, we have gently let men and women listen for the last time to the entreaties of heaven, and we will hear? They were never back in a gospel meeting. First series of meetings that I had with Mr. Lorne McBain were in Sarnia in Ontario. Some of the folks are here tonight, and there were some last night here from Sarnia in those meetings. What I am telling you just now was impressed on me. Just 6 months before that, I had left teaching. And in that series of gospel meetings, there was a young man, I can hardly remember his being in the meetings. But the proof that he was there and that I had shaken hands with him was that on the bedside where he took his life 2 weeks later was the fact that I had given him at the door. My friend in the meeting tonight, I certainly hope you're entertaining no such thought, but I am impressed with this reality. I may never have the privilege of speaking to you again. In the name of my God, I want to press you tonight with the Word of God before me. Make sure you get into the ark of safety. Make sure you flee for refuge now, because God gives you no guarantee of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
Now let me bring you very simply to this issue. That's what God says. Now is the accepted time. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe God?
When I turn to the great truth of salvation by faith in Christ, I turn with this reminder to you. If you believe not what God says about your need, about you, then really the rest of this meeting is not for you. If you refuse to accept God's message about your need, then there is really no blessing for you in the message about salvation. But all I can tell you very simply, if you're interested tonight, to acknowledge before God, oh God, I am a sinner. I rightly face the judgment of God against my sin. And if God lets me slip down to hell and never saves me, God will be right. I am guilty. And if God never gives me another opportunity to be saved, I will never have any complaint against God, because He told me now is the time and I missed it. And my friend, let me just tell you very simply, clearly as I can, first of all, how you can be saved. Let me illustrate the issue with an incident from the Old Testament. Here was a man, and he had sinned. He was guilty. He recognized his guilt according to what God had said. Leviticus chapter 4, he's told to bring a sin offering. Now he has committed one sin, and for that one sin, of course, he faces the consequences before God. And as that man realizes what God is saying, one sin, in order for one sin to be removed, there must be a sacrifice to die. And God says, here's the sacrifice. You bring a lamb. And when you bring that lamb, put your hand on the head of that lamb. Simply identify yourself with that lamb, so that when the next action takes place, the reason for the next action is all because that lamb is linked with you. Put your hand on the head of it. And then that lamb would be slain by the man that put his hand on the head of it.
The man's guilty. He brings a lamb.
He is linked with that lamb, and the lamb dies. Now God says there's another man that will take care of all the rest of the details. He'll take care of the fat and the blood. That's all very important to me, but that man takes care of that. He's the priest.
You're guilty. You bring the lamb.
You put your hand on his head. The lamb dies.
Now here are the very definite words that God says. It shall be forgiven him. How was that man delivered from the consequence of his sin?
One sin, and it had a consequence, but he is delivered from the consequence of that. Instead of the consequence of that sin falling upon him, there is a lamb that was linked with him, and the consequence of that man's sin fell on the lamb. And the man is saved, because the consequence of his sin fell upon another. And I think tonight you can see so simply and clearly that in that little story is the truth that has brought salvation and safety to my heart. I was guilty. God brought the lamb. You know that the lamb died upon the cross. You know that he was there a sacrifice. He was bearing the consequence of sin, but not his own, for he had none. There's only one thing missing in the chain, isn't there? I was guilty. The lamb was brought. The lamb died, but the great question is this. When that lamb died, would be linked with my sin? Because you see, there might be five men all lined up when this man brings his lamb. This man's guilty. This man brings a lamb. This man puts his hand on its head. This man takes the life of that lamb.
This man is forgiven. And there are five other men that didn't have their hand on the lamb.
The lamb wasn't dying for their sin.
Those other men have no blessing from that lamb's death. My question is this, when I look at Calvary, did that lamb die linked with my sins? Because you see tonight so simply that if that lamb given by God who died was linked with my sin, then these are God's words to me. It shall be forgiven him. Not one sin, but every sin. There was a most important night in my life when I found out one truth from the Word of God. The Lord hath laid upon him, the Lord Jesus on the cross, the iniquity of us all. Do you know what I discovered that night, the 16th of April, 1961? It was just around 10 minutes after 10. I was alone in the back room of my parents' home. I discovered this great truth. He was whipped with my sins. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Let me take you through that simple chain once more. I was guilty. The Lamb was given. The Lamb was linked with my sin because God said so. The Lamb died. And God's word for it, it shall be forgiven him. And I'm here tonight to tell you I have nothing more than that after 30 years, for I believe God. I believe God that while I was guilty, God gave his son to die for me. I believe that at Calvary, God laid upon him my sin. I believe he died bearing the consequence of my sin before God. And I believe God when he says, David, all of his sins are forgiven. My friend, tonight, if you would just come to Calvary and see guilty before God, that God has given a lamb. That lamb has died. And if you can find from the Word of God something to give you the absolute certainty that that one who died at the cross was dying for your sins, you could leave the tent tonight with this word from God. It shall be forgiven him. I'm leaving the tent tonight with my sins forgiven because the Word of God says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you were here last night, you'll remember what was echoing at the end of the meeting. He died for my sins, and he died for yours. He was dying for me. For whom, says the Word of God, was he dying after all? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. My friend, tonight, as simply as I can tell you, God's salvation, the way to be saved, is simply by believing what God says. I believe God. Let me take you to one more scene. We'll just go quickly. To a place in Egypt. To two houses. Two firstborn sons are under the sentence of judgment tonight. One lamb dies, sufficient for both those houses. Into a basin the blood of that lamb is sprinkled. And one boy's father from this house comes with his handful of hyssop, he dips it in the basin, walks over to the two side posts in the upper lintel of a door in that home. And there's one boy and he watches what takes place. And I think he was singing, just a little bit out of time here, but he was singing, it was for me, yes, all for me. Oh, that love of God so grateful for me. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me. Another boy's watching. That boy is safe.
The blood and the blood, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
And there's another boy watching. Now his father takes a handful of hyssop and he puts it in the basin. And he takes the hyssop over to this boy's door.
And he begins to sprinkle it on the door. Two side posts in the upper lintel of the door.
That's what God required, and God said in his word, where the blood is applied, the soul inside is safe. Here's one boy, and he's thankful the lamb has died for my safety.
Here's another boy.
He saved himself. The lamb's died. And I see now that that blood has been applied.
But is that all?
Can I be absolutely sure? Can I just rest at ease? Can I have peace? How can I be sure?
If I was here, I'd like to have the privilege of just telling him something simply as I'm telling you today. I would tell him, listen, young man, God said.
God says that all he requires is the blood on the two side posts of the upper lintel of the door.
And God is giving you his word. When I see the blood, I will protect you. Young man, it's the blood of that lamb that will make you safe. It's the word of God that will make you sure.
And I think I see that boy turning around, and he simply says, I believe.
Is he safe?
The blood has made him safe. And the word of God has made him sure.
Oh, tonight, my friend, you can leave this tent safe.
Through the blood that was shed at Calvary, you can leave the tent tonight sure. Because God is giving you his word.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
Would God there was some soul just now who would simply say, I believe God. He says, I have everlasting life. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We think of the solemnity of the position of souls in this gathering. How do we know who is nearest to eternal ruin in the meeting tonight? We pray, our God, that thou wilt bless thy word, that souls might be awakened, might by the Spirit of God be brought to submit to the truth from the word of God. And we ask, Lord, that the result of tonight's meeting may be souls to Christ. We thank you for all that are here. We would love to think that we will meet every person in the tent tonight in heaven. We dread to think that there is this possibility that there may be one or more from the tent tonight that we will see in a day of judgment cast from the presence of God into eternal night. Bless them thy word, we do pray, that souls may be brought to the only Savior, even tonight, in his name, amen.
Number 3 will be our closing hymn. Hymn number 3, just the last verse now in the gospel. He sends to thee news of salvation and pardon free. Whoso believeth, his song shall be, Jesus died for me. Last verse in chorus of number 3. Thank you again for your interest and attendance at the meeting tonight. And if we can in any way help you, we'd be happy to do so in any way that's convenient for you. Let us know. And by all means, tonight, you come to the Lord Jesus to take his word and be saved.